As many of you know, we are in a series of sermons going chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the Old Testament book of Daniel. What an exciting book is the book of Daniel. And I hope that you've been following along at home as well as here in this time, in this very prophetic, very wonderful book. Having covered the first seven chapters, today we'll be in chapter 8. And I'm going to do something a little bit different than we have been doing over the past few weeks. I'm going to begin by reading the chapter to you. And we're going to get down to the verse that I've selected today to be what we call our text for today's portion. And that's going to be verse 19. So Daniel chapter 8, verse 19, and when we get there, in fact, when I read and we get to verse 18, just go ahead and feel free to stand to your feet and we'll read verse 19 together today. Daniel chapter 8, starting in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw a vision, and I was by the river of Euli. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before that river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hands, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west of the face of the whole, on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, and which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, towards the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnifieth himself even unto the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given to him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass that when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euli River, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for that time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at that time appointed, the end shall be. Father, today as we've gathered together once again, Lord, to worship you, honor you, praise you, and then, Lord, to be taught by you. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, as we've opened up this word to minister it to our hearts and minds. Lord, give us understanding. Give our bodies unction, our minds unction, and inspiration to know what these words mean. And help us, Lord, then to live them out to the full. Father, we thank you today for a chance to gather in freedom as we do. And we give you praise for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Looking ahead at the remaining chapters, and I would include in them not just next week's 9 and then 10 and then 11 and 12, but really today, chapter 8, and last week, chapter 7. These chapters focus around visions, dreams, their interpretation, and of course, prophecies, or what's going to happen in the time ahead, that mostly, as I say, deal with the future. Now, not necessarily our future, although I do believe there's some of this that speaks to even our future, but I mean the future from the time that Daniel wrote these words, he received them and then wrote them, and then that future, that time going forward. I have mentioned more than once from this pulpit over the last 30 years, you know, that people here and there and everywhere have a fascination with, sometimes a fixation with, sometimes some frustration, maybe even a little bit of fearfulness over the future. It's really true that inquiring minds want to know. Could it be that's why there's so many voices out there today talking about what we would call biblically the end times? Just generically the future, but biblically the end times and the last days? You know, those thoughts naturally draw people's attention. And maybe it's because of the advancement of social media. If you're engaged in social media, you know that there's as many channels as there are cell phones floating around in the world. And it seems that there's an uptick of more videos to go along with that, books, seminars, and just general talk that has created really a growing content related to the subject matter of the future. In a broader context, folks, when you think about it, the future is kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? As I said, it's both fascinating to think about, but it can be frustrating if you get a view. We'll say you get a view into it. If you were told that maybe tomorrow or the next day something's going to happen, the boss wants to see you in the office, and you get no explanation for that, yeah, maybe there's going to be a little bit of fearfulness about what that meeting's going to be all about, and so forth. For some, it holds out hope and blessing, and others, well, not so much. Now, this might seem a bit of an abstract application, but something happened the other day that got me to thinking. Actually, it was the other night. Friday night, the Detroit Tigers were playing in their divisional playoff elimination game 5. The series was tied at 2 games apiece. They're playing out in Seattle. And this is a win or go home kind of game. If you haven't figured it out, I'm a baseball fan. And so that game, that fifth game, went 15 innings before the outcome was decided and before our beloved Tigers lost 3-2. And again, I know all of that because I'm a baseball fan, and particularly I am a Detroit Tiger baseball fan. The loss is what I will call here this morning diplomatically a disappointment. An emotional setback, if you will. They were down 1-0, and they were ahead 2-1, and then it was tied at 2. And then from the 7th inning all the way through to the bottom of the 15th inning, the score remained the same. Now, that's almost by itself the length of a regular game. 8 innings is almost the length of a 9-inning regular, a game. A regulation 9-inning game. Now, I, along with thousands of others, you know, most of us are what we would call armchair managers. You know, we got it all figured out. This is what the manager should do in the next inning. You need to pinch it for that guy. He's 0 for 4. You know, he struck out 3 times, and the other time he just kind of waved at the ball. I mean, we need to a pinch hitter. We need to get some runners on base so that we can score and then hold the other team off. You see, we're all predicting the future, hoping that the future will hold out a victory for our ball club. Friends, it's nerve-wracking if you're part of a fan base of that. It's nerve-wracking. But it's not only nerve-wracking for the spectators, it's nerve-wracking for the players. Imagine what the players are thinking. I'm in this pressure-packed position. They're calling on me to come through, and I get up there, and I whiff at 3 pitches straight, you know. It's not easy. Hoping that at some moment somebody will take charge of the game and that it'll win, it'll be over, and we can all celebrate. See, what's my point? What's the point, preacher? Why are you giving us a recap of that ball game? Because nobody but God knew, first of all, who was going to win. Nobody but God knew that it was going to take 15 innings to decide that outcome. And our team lost again in an elimination game. Nobody knew that but God. God knew that. My personal comment were like shades of Charlie Brown. Arg. We lost that ball game. It got me to thinking there. As I'm laying there, it's like 1:30 going on 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. So now what am I going to do? You know, you're all kind of wrapped around the axle and everything's a little bit nervous. So I just started thinking about a very different outcome. With far more importance, folks, believe me, than any professional sports event outcome. Now, I know they're important, but there are some things that are even more important than that. You see, when your favorite team loses, when the guys and the gals, they walk off the field or off the court, you know, they're still collecting their check. They're still getting in their fancy cars and driving to their fancy homes, and they're living in the lap of luxury. All the while, they have the audaciousness to let down their fan base. You see, life goes on. And there's the next letdown, or maybe there's not, and there's the next sporting event, and it's on and on and on and on. In light of that, with the Bible as a perspective, it makes you stop and say, you know, maybe it's not all that life and death after all, at least for the spectators. I can't speak for the players, but for the spectators, those outcomes are not life and death. But there are some life and death kinds of things. Literally, there are some life and death things that we face. Maybe with a diagnosis that's not looking good, and the future's looking a little bit grim, and so forth. I don't need to go into the gory details. You know what I'm talking about. There are some real life and death situations. And then lying there in the dark, it struck me that we have an insider look at the future given to us in the pages of Scripture. Friend, I know this much. I don't know what inning it's going to be in, but I know that in the end, our team wins. Spiritually speaking, from a biblical perspective, we win. Regardless of what's going to happen in Detroit, I know what's happening in heaven, and we win. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Let's thank the Lord for his provision that in the end, we win. But it's amazing, you know, that we have this insight into the Scriptures. All those important future moments in time that nobody knows but God. And he's given us a view into some of them. Not all of them, because God does hold some things in reserve. He doesn't tell us everything. And then, folks, there's also the times when we are told some things, and listen, we get it wrong. You know, last month, leading up to the 23rd and 24th of September, I might have mentioned this, there was a whole world out there that was touting that Jesus was going to return on the 23rd or 24th of September. I mean, the airwaves were buzzing with that. And of course, the 23rd went by, didn't happen. 24th went by, didn't happen. Well, rather than repenting of that nonsense, because the Bible says that no man knows the day and the hour, correct? Don't we know that? The Bible, no man knows the day or the hour. Rather than repenting of that, many of them just doubled down. Sorry, we made a mistake. It's going to be October the 7th that Jesus is coming. Okay. October the 7th goes by, he doesn't come. I'm not trying to make light of the fact, because Jesus is coming. He's coming. You know, I have the blessed hope of his return. But I'm not setting any dates for that. But the Bible tells us that it's going to happen, so I can rest comfortably in the knowledge that it's going to happen. I don't have to wring my hands. The part I don't know, again, is like, what inning is Jesus going to come back in? Is it going to be the 8th or the 9th or the 15th or the 27th? I just don't know. We don't know that time. But in the meantime, we do know some things. And this is what we're walking through here in these chapters in Daniel. Daniel is receiving a revelation from the Lord about the future. It ought to not be scary to us. It may cause us to ask some questions about it and consider it and think it through. But it ought to give us hope, knowing that, first of all, the God proprietor, the sovereign Lord of the universe, knows the end from the beginning. Amen. And so as we're walking through that, what we need is some right understanding, obviously. Pastor needs right understanding. I need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to rightly hear it as it's being rightly divided. And then we need to rightly live it out, some right understanding. Some folks take the approach, don't worry about it. You can't change it, so don't worry about it. I may beg to differ with that a little bit. That's more like the Bobby McFerrin approach. You know, don't worry, be happy. Well, I'd like to say, yeah, don't worry and be happy, but there's some things that ought to give us pause as we open up the scriptures, as the Lord himself shares with us, to give us some insights into how we should be conducting our business from this point onward. Don't you think that Daniel was motivated by the things that the Lord was, we'll say, whispering into his heart and mind, into those visions and dreams upon his bed? Oh, yeah. You think it had some impact on the dailiness of his life? You bet it did. You bet it did. And so if that's the case, why shouldn't that be true of us? My last point here before we get into the remaining part of the chapter is, listen, if we can get all wrapped around the axle over a sporting event, what about if we reserve a little bit of that passion, a little bit of that concern for the things of God that we know are sure and are without a doubt? Could we give a little bit more of ourselves to the things of his word? Could we get as revved up? And I'm not suggesting that you're not. I'm just throwing that out there. Could we get as excited about the future that God has set forth as we might about the uncertain futures of all of our favorite teams or this or that? Think about that. Daniel chapter 8, we'll start in verse 20. We'll read down through the end. There's only 7-8 more verses. We'll circle back, we'll talk about a few highlights, and then we'll let you go. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20. This is the explanation, this is the interpretation, this is what Daniel saw, and then we're getting the full scoop on it. Verse 20 says, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." You know, there have been at least four great empires of history. I'm wondering, do they still teach world history in school, or are kids all still sleeping through world history class? I remember learning world history in school. I mean, I caught a few things. I was mostly looking around at what was going on, looking at the girls and wondering what, you know, the guys, what they're doing and which girl they were going after. And, you know, all the stuff that happens to young teenage boys, you know, you're sitting in a history class. It's not all that exciting. Sometimes you're bored to tears with it. But I do remember catching a few things. So I just wonder, are they still teaching about world history in school? I think that they are. And I believe there have been four great world empires: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then, of course, the Roman Empire. And so what Daniel is talking with us about here today is one of those empires, that Medo-Persian. Now, he's lived in Babylon in exile since a teenager. They were hauled off to Babylon somewhere around 600 BC. I think officially it would be 597 for everyone that really has got to have the date nailed down for them. But 600 BC, give or take. Hauled off there by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and to live in and under and be acclimated into that Babylonian Empire. He's lived through that. He's alive during the Medo-Persian Empire, which is what we're looking at here. So that just brings you up to speed. The next ones to come along, well, let's follow it here. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that's between his eyes are the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not only by his power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterwards. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Scholars tell us that the vision is about an accurate historical timeline. That's why I was asking about the world history thing. Are they still teaching world history? World history would tell us these kingdoms, these empires have all happened. Now, Daniel's looking at this from the perspective of the distant past. He's prophesying about something that's going to happen over the next 3 to 3.5 centuries. The timeline of Daniel chapter 8 carries us from where Daniel was about 3.5 centuries forward, up to a time somewhere between 150 and 200 years before the time of Christ. It's not bringing us into the time of Christ, but it takes us through the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and then the beginnings of the Roman Empire. And of course, Jesus was born in and under the auspices of the Roman Empire a little later on. And so we've got this timeline going on. You know, amazingly, friends, that I think the takeaway here for us is that God is sovereign in the universe. He knows exactly what's going to happen before it happens. And he's been gracious enough to tell us, to give us advance notification. How many of you remember that statement? We talked about that a lot in Revelation. Advanced notification. And this is along the same lines. We're getting advanced notification. Now, friends, you know, honestly, this is about our past. A lot of this here is about our past. This is like maybe, okay, go ahead and fall asleep because this stuff has already happened. But we also want to bear in mind, no, don't go to sleep, please. I would rather that you wouldn't, but bear in mind that God is good in giving Daniel a peek into the future. Pretty long peek. And you know, the scriptures are replete with that across the timelines, across the expanse of history. God has always in advance told us what he's going to do. He told us in advance that he was going to send his only son. Now, I'm spitballing a little bit here. But that he would send a savior, a messiah, a redeemer to save us from our sin. And friends, the last time I looked, God was good on that promise. He sent us Jesus. And so this continues throughout. God's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to a place where they can enter into a relationship with him. You were built, you were created to have a relationship with God Almighty. Whether that registers, whether that computes in your brain, I don't know. I'm here to tell you that's the truth of God's word. We were created by him and for him. Friends, that's good news. At least I think it's good news. It ought to be good news to you. Amen. Scholars tell us that this is a vision about an accurate historical timeline, including the captivity years where Daniel spends most of his life in Babylonian exile, and again, up to within about 150 years before the time of Christ. So we're looking at this 3.5 century time span. Jeremiah tells us that the nation of Israel would be in exile for 70 years. They were in exile for 70 years, and then they were released. You could read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, that God opened up a way for them to go back to their homeland, to rebuild the burned down city of Jerusalem, to refurbish and to reestablish the temple. And they did that. And you read that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Friends, God is all in on the future. He is not some distant, cold, non-participant in the future. No, he's all in. Sometimes we wonder about what he's doing and why he's doing it. Friends, he is sovereign. He does not have to explain himself. But he's made a way. He's made a way once and for all for us to enter in and to enter into the joy of the Lord. Another takeaway is that God has his eye on us. You know, God's not sitting apart from us in heaven with little concern, but he has his eye. You know that God has his eye on you? I hope that doesn't scare you, but God has his eye on us. God has his eye on the entire world. We used to sing that song, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. And the song goes on. A beautiful song. Teach that to kids in Sunday school. Sing it at vacation Bible school. Sometimes we sing it in adult worship. We used to sing it in adult worship. Friends, it's all true. God has his eye on us. Warren Wiersbe used to say, God has his eye on the thermometer, and he has his hand on the thermostat. Because he knows just when to turn it up a little bit or to turn it down and to move people along, and he's got it all worked out in his great plan. And so we're reading about some of that here, some of the details in these last verses. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat. This rough goat is the king of Grecia. You know, the first great king of Grecia. Can anybody tell me who that was? Hoo-ha and hoo-ha. Okay. It was Alexander the Great. He was the first great king of the Greek Empire. Scholars tell us that he is the goat. And friends, I can tell you this much, the goat is not the greatest of all time in this context. And in fact, biblically, to be a goat means you're kind of in trouble. You don't want to be a goat in the Bible, because when Jesus comes, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. So don't want to be in that group. But this guy, this he-goat, this is Alexander the Great. You say, okay. You know, that and seven, now I used to say $1.50, but that and $7 now will get you a cup of foo-foo coffee, right? You say, okay, what's the point? The point is that God knows exactly what he's doing. He's telling us what we already can look in the past and see has happened. If he's good with that, is he not good for our own future? For our tomorrow, for your tomorrow? How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? If anybody puts up a hand, I'm just going to have to point you out. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may say, well, I'm hopefully, Lord willing, now you're on the right track. I'm going to wake up, I'm going to go to work, and this is going to happen, that, and so on and so forth. I'm going to be around tomorrow. But none of us know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, now do we? And in fact, there's some things maybe that you don't want to know about tomorrow, right? I don't want to know that. If I knew that was happening, don't tell me. Preacher, don't tell me. But pray for me that I would have grace for the moment when it arrives. That's what we need, amen? We need grace for those moments when they arrive. And God giveth grace to the humble, but to the proud, for those who think they know everything, they don't need God, guess what you get? Nothing. Nothing. God doesn't give grace to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let us all be humble before the Lord. Let us all humble ourselves before the sovereign of the universe and the future that lies before. Let God unfold it. Let it be a blessing to you. So God gives us his word ahead of time. Now, I kept writing this word down, and it's the word for the day, and the word is to be ready. Be ready. Be ready. How many military people here in the house this morning? Got a few. I see a few hands up. You know, when you go into the military, you don't know anything about being ready. I can guarantee you. 17-year-old kid. You know, hair down past my shoulders, thinking I had the world by the tail kind of thing. I'm going to go in this military. I'll show them what it's all about. First thing they do, they saw it all off. You know nothing. You do what you're told. You do it now or you're going to throw you in the jailhouse. We're going to throw you in the brig. And so that's how they operate. That's how they roll in the military. They break you down and they train you to be ready. You need to be ready if the ball drops. You need to be ready if they send you off to a theater of war. You need to be ready. And so, you know, there's a time for all of that, the getting ready time. But friends, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, friends, we need to be ready. And if all we're doing is just getting ready, listen, you may be in more trouble than you really know. Because the scripture really doesn't say get ready, it says be ready. Jesus has done everything that he possibly can do to save you from your sin and from yourself. And he's given you his word, his trustworthy, righteous, holy word to walk in it. Friends, there's lots of practical in the scriptures. It's not just don't do this and don't do that. There's practical application for all of the do's and the don'ts and the yeses and amens to go along with the do's and the don'ts. Be ready. Lord willing, if I wake up tomorrow morning, I need to be ready. You know why? Because tomorrow is Monday. Right? It's Monday. Be ready. Jesus talks about being ready for the future, for the things that are vital and are important. Louis, would you put up that Matthew 24 and 44? Matthew 24 and 44, Jesus is speaking. This is in a chapter. Friends, I don't want to bore you to tears here, but this is in that week between his triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, and Easter, what we call Easter Sunday, between his triumphal entry and his crucifixion. And in the middle of this week, Jesus is with his disciples. They're out on the Mount of Olives. I forgot this morning I was going to have Michael put up a picture, a view from the Mount of Olives back towards the Temple Mount. Some of you have seen that. Of course, you see the Dome of the Rock there, and you see all that. Jesus is up on the Mount of Olives. He's with his disciples, and they're looking back over the Temple Mount, the city of Jerusalem. And they're asking him about things, about the future, and he's given discourse about that. And so this verse is in the middle of that discourse. Actually, might be more towards the end of it, but it says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now, if Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, how much more apropos is it today for us? He's coming. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was to come in the next 30 minutes, would you be ready for him to come? Would you be ready for the Lord of glory? Would you be ready to stand before the Lord and give an account of yourself and have the assurance in your own heart that you're ready to meet him? It's just a question. It's not meant to be an indictment. I'll let the Holy Spirit take and use that however it needs to be used in your own life. But are you ready to meet the Lord? Seems how we don't know the future. If something unfortunately, horribly were to happen to you today and you were to die and go to where he is, I'm not just talking about him coming, but you to go to where he is. Are you ready to meet him? In an hour that we think not. And this is not just meant to scare the bejeebers out of you, but it's to be thought-provoking. The Son of Man cometh. Now, either Jesus was, either he was spot on, or he was telling a horrible lie to his disciples. They wanted to know, inquiring minds wanted to know. The chapter begins with him telling them that you see all the stones here in this beautiful Temple Mount area, not one of them shall be left that shall not be thrown to the ground. And then they said, "Lord, tell us when these things shall be. Tell us about the signs of your coming and then the end of the world," Matthew 24:3. I think I gave you that one, didn't I not, Louis? Matthew 24:3. He's trying to find that back there. You got it? Okay. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when these things shall be. When shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?'" So he told them. He told them. Be ready. In Daniel, there in verse 23 of Daniel 8, it says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom," talking about this Grecian kingdom, the Greek Empire, "when the transgressions and the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding and dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, and not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice and to destroy the mighty and the holy people." This is a picture of something that took place under the reign of one of these kings that rose up of the four kingdoms during the time of the Greek Empire. This fellow by the name of Antiochus IV. And this is the guy they call Antiochus Epiphanes, and some have said this is the precursor to the Antichrist. Again, that and $7 will get you a cup of coffee. What's the point? We don't know what's going to happen on the world scene, on the geopolitical scene at any point in time. We really don't. We think we do. We can say, yeah, it's looking like it's going this way, but things can happen. Things can happen. A ruler could rise up that would kill millions of people. Well, that, friends, that's not unprecedented in world history either. And so we just simply need to be ready. Be ready. The Lord has called us to a state of readiness. And it's no joke. It's as serious as it can possibly be. And he's given us the handbook by which to prepare ourselves and to be ready, his holy word. Well, I got to go. And everyone said amen and thank you, Lord. Friends, this is what unchecked evil does in the world. It seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Hey, listen, just a couple of weeks ago, somebody reached out with a high-powered shotgun and shot a man in the neck and killed him dead because he was standing up and speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, Charlie Kirk. Friends, that's evil. That's evil rising up in our midst in this nation. Friends, it wasn't all that long ago. Well, maybe by your age, based on your age it was, but in 2001, terrorists came and plowed airplanes into the Twin Towers, into the Pentagon, and God knows what other target might have been hit had not some brave souls on that flight said, let's roll. And they took that plane down and their own lives with it. You just got to be ready for what's coming, whatever it might be. I pray it's blessing in your life. I pray it's health and prosperity for you. But if not, I pray that God's provision for you right now is sufficient. Be ready. Relish in his provision for you. Understand it and know it. Embrace it with all of your heart. Love him, not the world. And then it says, the end. Would you please stand to your feet with me today? Daniel was told to seal up that vision. It was for a time forward in the future. I'd have thought, can't you just give us a little bit more? Well, friends, we live now in a time here on this side of the cross where we've been given plenty of info for us to live out our lives to his glory and honor. Pray with me today. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. And although Daniel chapter 8 might not be the most exciting chapter in all of the Bible, because it just speaks of these past events, things that maybe they would hang up in a museum somewhere. Also, Lord, it speaks to us about the fact that you are sovereign in the universe. The fact, Lord, that you give advance notification of things. Friend, God has given us advance notification that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has given us advance notification that the wages of sin is death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here today and you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I always say it, but I mean it. Why not? Why not trust Jesus? I don't say why not try Jesus. Jesus is not to be tried, he's to be trusted. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy above all else. He stretched out his hands, allowed men to nail him to that cross. He bled, he died, and gloriously rose again from the grave to set us free from our sin and ourselves. And so, Lord, today, above all else, we thank you for that. We thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel, a truth that carries us into the future, a truth that upon which our eternal destiny hangs. And we're thankful that it does. I'm thankful that it doesn't hang on me or my abilities, but that it hangs upon the one who hung upon the cross. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you today to gather to worship you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.